Times are changing drastically every day as we face the worldwide impact of COVID-19. More than ever, we need to be reminded to lift our eyes to the Lord, who alone remains constant. Join now Pastor George Small and a special guest as they set aside this time to remind our hearts of the unchanging truth found in God's Word. Now let's join Pastor George Small.
Well, good evening. It is once again a privilege to be with you this Monday. And we will spend together, if you're tuned in, for the next hour or so. We'll be just seeking here in the studio and a special guest we're going to have online here in a moment to encourage you. It is an incredible time. COVID-19, this coronavirus, what has happened in our world. I think we all agree it's quite striking. And what does it mean now? What does it mean in the future? But we are here in the studio and got our mics on, and I'm going to bring a pastor online here too, and we're going to just remind you about the truths of the Lord and point you towards the Lord. That is the purpose of this 1 hour, and we've been doing this now for a number of weeks. I hope you've found it encouraging. Well, this evening I have a special guest from Texas, so far away as far as the country goes, and from New England, but we've had guests from different parts of the world also part of this, but Pastor Bill Holdridge, and I'm going to bring him online, and we'll get started here tonight, and I hope the Lord ministers to you. Well, Pastor Bill, welcome to Renew FM.
Thank you, George. It's good to be with you, and good to talk to you again.
Yeah, Pastor Bill, if you don't mind, if you could share a little with our listeners. You have a unique ministry right now to, you know, minister to ministers, and you've been doing this for quite some time. I know you've pastored a church, too, and, you know, just tell us a story a little bit as far as what you're doing and your ministry.
Okay, yeah, with thanks. You know, I pastored a church in Monterey, California. I started Calvary Chapel of the Monterey Peninsula back in 1979 and was there for 27 years. And then stepped down from that over into another area of ministry and, you know, just seeking the Lord at that time, what was that going to look like? And it's kind of like you look around and you think, well, what do you see? And what I saw was a great need for churches to continue to be strengthened. And the straightest path for churches to be strengthened is for pastors to be strengthened. So I had developed relationships with hundreds of pastors over the years. And so I just thought, well, I don't know how this is going to work itself out in terms of what actual ministry and service to them looks like, but the Lord knew. And so I just, I remembered the day that George, he just showed me, you know what, I have taken care of you, and I have supplied for you, and I've directed you in ministry all these years, and I'm not going to stop until I pull the plug on your life and bring you home to heaven. And so you're just going to have to trust me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Lord spoke to my heart, and all of these things will be added to you. So he just directed what we were doing, and eventually pastors that had also retired from their churches of 30 years or so started coming to me and saying, hey, we really like the vision of what you're doing. We like what's going on. Can we join you? So now we have 12 of us that are just doing a lot of ministry to pastors primarily and the churches that they serve. And that encompasses a lot of different areas of ministry. Sometimes we do transitional ministry where a pastor is going to retire or step aside into another ministry, so they need somebody to come in and pastor their church, so we'll transition the church for them. Or sometimes a pastor says, you know, we need a fresh set of eyes on what we're doing. We've been doing this ministry for a lot of years, and so we need a fresh set of eyes. You guys are a fresh set of eyes. We think you're objective, so can you come in and just take a look at everything that we do and give us your honest feedback? And so we've done a lot of that type of thing. I mean, it goes all over the place, and with this COVID-19 thing that's gone on, there's been lots of conversations, lots of listening to pastors in terms of what they're going through. And, of course, they're called as pastor teachers. They want to do a great job serving Jesus and serving his people. so they're hungry. But I've been so encouraged, and so has the rest of our team, to see how God has equipped pastors and helped them to think outside of the box and think in terms of a new normal. And I don't know, that's just what we get to do. We're very honored and privileged to be able to do it, George. There's so much I could say, but we've been doing it since 2008, and it's going to continue to be a need in the kingdom of God and in the world until I think we go to heaven.
Well, that's really wonderful to hear, Pastor Bill. And so you have a lot of history in ministry, you know, pastoring a church yourself and now ministering to ministers and seeing a lot of different things. And, you know, as you'd mentioned, even COVID-19 and this time and what you're witnessing in the church. And I would like to just have that conversation with you here, too, and encourage our listeners. That is especially what I hope to do over this next, that's what we do for this hour or 50 minutes or so that we have. But to me, it's just a striking time. And I think it is to all of us. I've had on this program people in other continents, from Europe to Africa, and then pastors in our country and, you know, the West Coast and the East Coast and different ones. And you're now in Texas, and it's incredible because we all are, you know, it's April, what is it, the 27th today? And April the 27th, if I, you know, went to different, you know, I was interviewing an missionary, Chris Jones, in Ivory Coast last week, and he's in the villages out there, 5 hours outside of Abidjan. And everybody is being affected by COVID-19. It's so striking to me what God is, what God has allowed. The more I go along with this, I'm like, this is incredible what you're allowing. What are you doing, Lord? You know, what is this leading into? It is striking you. And I was teaching yesterday at our church in Psalm 46, the great pause. You know, I've heard people refer to that. I even was quoting some people, and it seems like God just hit the pause button. And it's so incredible what is going on right now and where this is going to go. And so with all your rich history and ministering to ministers, it's a privilege to have you with us. And so we have a Boston radio audience, a New England radio audience, and getting started with you here, COVID-19, you know, what is in your heart? What would you say to, there's different people, some in ministry, churches, some that are just, obviously people driving in their cars a little less right now. Massachusetts is one of the hot spots for COVID-19. But what would you say to the, I guess, to the radio audience at this point?
Well, like you said, Pastor George, it does depend on the specific listener. But I think to the pastor, I would say that if you are pastoring a congregation of 250 or less, then you are in the category of 90% of the world's pastors, because 90% of the churches in the world are less than 250, and the normal-sized church in the world and in the United States is more around the 75 to 80 number. So if you're the pastor of that church and that number of people, do not be discouraged during COVID-19. Rather, to be encouraged, because God has you exactly where he would have you to be, because you have a unique ability to reach people in a way far greater than many, many people would have the ability to reach them, because you know those 90 people, or you know those people well that are part of your fellowship, and you are a voice to them, a voice of encouragement, a voice of strength. And, you know, one of the things that I've seen happening with all of this is that a lot of churches have not had any real significant online reach, or using the online resources to connect with people. But this has forced that to happen. And I have testimonies from pastors that say that they are in touch with people in their fellowships more now than they ever have been, and certainly more now than they had been in the previous year or so. And that's a good thing. And I just did an interview with a wonderful man who wrote a book called Small Church Essentials, and I didn't mention the podcast that we have. If you're a pastor listening to this, it's called Strength for Today's Pastor. We have 70 episodes, but I interviewed Carl Vaders, and he had to say this. He said, you know, I believe that when this starts to settle down and when things return back into some kind of a normalcy. It's going to be a different normal, but it'll be a normalcy. When that happens, there are going to be a lot more people that are going to be coming back to church. And, you know, so be ready. Be ready to minister to them. Be ready to serve them. And rather than having your eyes on being a large church, medium-sized church, a mega church, or anything else but what you are, be the best kind of pastor you can be to the best kind of church that the Lord would help you to become. And just be what you are. And it's wonderful. I see churches that are live streaming their services, and there's just a simple iPad sitting on a table recording everything. And they're not even using a PA system or some sort of a fancy electronic connection to the Internet. They're just using what's coming out of the iPad. And it's amazing, but they're connecting with their people. So I would say to the pastor, just keep connecting to the people. Stay in the Word yourself. Don't let that part of your life, lag behind it all, but be someone who has a word in season to speak to the ones that are weary. So that's to that type of person. There's a lot to be said, but that's one thing that could be said to them.
Yeah, so
we can go on from there. So
yeah,
doing all the talking.
It's a blessing. That's a great word. It, obviously, all your experience too, an encouragement, and you do speak a reality that so many of us as pastors are seeing. I confess, we got called into radio. We've been involved with radio forever since we started here, but we didn't really own our own network, have our own stations. And then about 14 years ago, ended up buying some licenses and started building stations. It was a calling that God had given to me, and God's done a neat work. But it was so extensive for me and our church to build radio stations, this network in central New England, that, in that time, social media got going, and, churches started to podcast and webcast, and I was so busy with radio, I didn't want the distraction, I confess. We certainly had a Facebook page, but it was kind of off in the corner there, you know. And it is true, and I didn't want to be that way. But, you know, I remember, there was a sort of a bad stigma with TV, if you remember, too, Christian TV, in the sense that I think it was even Chuck Smith, you know, talking about guys that are on TV and how you can get the vanity of that, you know what I mean? And, radio, I were just some sort of stigma. I don't know if you remember, but anyway, I stayed away from it. And, well, this has changed that. We've got a Facebook Live now service, and, you know, I even have my own Facebook page, and I haven't had time to accept a friend yet. You know, they're coming, the friend request, but I had to set it up in order to get our stuff going, and you know, our church is doing it, and so I'm right there with you. But it's actually very powerful. I just want to stay near to the Lord and hear His voice, and there's so much to do. I kind of kept out of it. I'm like, if I start doing that, I don't know when I'm going to pray, but now this has forced it. And so it is incredible to see, as we all are, how many people we're connecting with through the social media and through the live Facebook, and we got a YouTube channel now. And, you know, our church does have the privilege, because of radio, we're doing the drive-in church also, which is pretty neat. So we're able to do that, and we've been doing it so far. But, I hear you, all that. But I will say this. And as we're, you know, you're ministering to ministers, and the point you're making, I thought maybe you shut everything down and make a stay at home. It might be a time where I'm going to hear the Lord. I'll have more time on my hands. But because of what you just mentioned, I'm actually a lot more busier. It's 7 days a week, and I'm even coming into the studio and interviewing pastors. It's just, honestly, it's a whole lot busier now. I didn't know that was going to happen.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, and I could see that happening, because it's never ending. Once you open up this Pandora's box of social media, it never ends. And you've got radio, and you've got a church to pastor as well. You've got Bible studies to prepare for. You've got people to pray for. You've got prayer meetings to lead. I don't know if you do any virtual prayer meetings, but meetings to lead.
Yeah, we're doing all the Zoom stuff, and that makes it a little easier. You don't have to travel. But then some of the studies, now you have to prepare more of a visual for people to see, so there's time to do that. Yeah, we're doing all the Zoom stuff like so many of us are now. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's a good thing. And the reach of churches that are investing just a little bit in this is increasing in some cases, in a lot of cases, exponentially. And pastors and leaders are being shocked into realizing of the footprint and the imprint that they're making on people's lives, and it's quite amazing. And I think that it's a tool that needs to continue to be utilized for the kingdom of God.
Yeah, I would have to say so. And I've seen the power of it, and it's true. The younger millennial, contemporary, newer churches. Our church has been here 25 years, so the churches have come up in the last dozen years. Everybody's doing the the online and social media, doing it well, and now the rest of the church is catching up and doing the same and seeing the power of that and all that is involved. There's a lot involved with that, but it's true. I know on Sunday, I just looked briefly at some of the posts from our live Facebook Live service, and there were other countries. There was a pastor in Havana, Cuba, that was commenting and giving it a thumbs up. So before we started doing the Facebook Live, there was nobody in Havana, even with our radio that we would know that would be part of our church service here. So it is quite a powerful thing, and
it really is.
Yeah, so it's busy, and it's good. And now you had mentioned this truth, and that is, I think, a significant thing. We've discussed that in different forms in the last couple of weeks. People refer to it, but you go back to September 11th, you go to these different times, and the church is filled up. They did.
Mm-hmm.
And you were mentioning early on that you believe that, get ready, pastors, when this is over, some of the, people are going to be coming back, that your church isn't going to be empty. Mm-hmm. You're going to see new people, and that's what you believe.
I do believe it, and I believe that it'll stick if the people's hearts remain free from clutter and if the churches are ready to embrace people relationally. And, so what kind of church do people need to come into after having been maybe non-churched or de-churched or unchurched for years? What kind of church do they need to come into? And the answer is they need to come into a gracious church. They need to come into a welcoming church. They need to come into a church that values relationships more than the strict adherence to some sort of external standard that they have to live up to. They need a church that is going to really be focused on Jesus himself and without frills. So I would say to the pastor and to the leadership teams that are working with pastors, don't try to make it fancy to prepare for the people that are going to come back in. Just make sure that you learn how to do relational better than you ever have before, and kind and gracious and truthful at the same time, and teach through the scriptures and give them a good spiritual meal every time they come, and encourage them and pray with them and pray for them. If you'll do the simple things, like in Acts chapter 2, George, as well as I do, that Acts chapter 2 has become a template for us in the way we do ministry, especially verse 42, where they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there are two other ingredients in that chapter as well. That is, the church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they reached out to others. There was evangelism going on. So you take those six things, and that's what the church is. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just needs to be those things. And in honesty and authenticity and in simplicity, and watch what God's done. God did. I came to the Lord in the Jesus movement of the late 60s, mm-hmm. and it was as simple as you can make it. And it wasn't the complexity of it, wasn't the lights, it wasn't the anything like that. It was the power and the presence of the Lord in our gatherings together and the love that we had for one another. And I think that's what's needed today. That's the way to get ready.
Yeah. I listened to you on all these wonderful points, and I just think of the Holy Spirit. And that has been a burden on my heart. It is easy for churches to get in a rut. It's easy for me to get in a rut. My daughter, one of my daughters even brought this up. I've got young adult daughters at home right now, and we just can get in that rut. We do things a certain way, and everything's kind of changed for us. We're thinking differently. We're doing ministry differently, some of the same, but differently. But the need for the Holy Spirit and to be able to the Holy Spirit to work, and a lot of talk about Will there be a revival that comes from this? There's an incredible thing that is going on right now where God has just put this planet on pause. And will there be a revival? And that's especially, you know, what I feel in our local church. I pray that, I guess we'll know a really powerful thing is happening when our prayer meetings, when people come back, it isn't just an online thing, but our prayer meetings fill up. And there's just that sense of the Spirit of God and, people hungry for heaven and in love with the Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit, and just that overflow and power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for that. I pray for a revival. I'm praying for that a lot. There's been some great awakenings, obviously, including including in New England, and incredible things that have happened. The soil has been dry. I mean, the ground has been dry, and I pray for a real wonderful revival. So that's encouraging to hear, and I think a lot of us do feel, you know, that I'll tell you a little story. And I may have referred to this in one of these interviews. I don't know, but it might have been a Sunday night. It was one of the last days of 2019. I was in bed. It was late. I was burdened when I went to bed. So, you know, I don't know, late at night now, I wake up. I can't go back to sleep because I'm thinking about these thoughts. I'm burdened about the ministry, certain things I thought the Lord was telling me to do, and I was doing it, and I wasn't sure if it was working out the way I thought it should. And I got up, and I was just really burdened and heavy-hearted, and so I sat with the Lord, and you know, when you're in that position, you know, I got my Bible out, my journal, and I'm talking to God, and I felt like the Lord in the middle of the night, one of the last nights of 2019, ministered to me. And because of this, what I felt he put in my heart, I just started to pray it every single day. And then it was like the 2nd of January. I wanted to think about it more, and I recorded a lot of notes on what I felt the Lord was telling me. But this prayer, I started praying, and it was fascinating. Because the last prayer meeting in our church, the very last, March the 15th, our services, we still had our services here and our prayer meeting, although less people were here, but the governor in Massachusetts had declared a state of emergency, and it was the last Sunday we met in our building. And at that prayer meeting, one gal just decided to read out a scripture, but it was the scriptures that I had been praying for 10 weeks. But it was, and this is my version of the prayer from Isaiah, but I was praying every day, Lord, would you bring a spring in the desert and rivers of water in the wilderness? And then I would pray this from the image in Isaiah. Put a highway to the north and the south and the east and the west, and bring back our descendants, Lord. Bring up back our descendants. And I just saw that image in Isaiah, and I felt led to pray it. And then somebody read that, not knowing that it's been in my heart for 10 weeks praying it, and they read it on our last, very last meeting in our building. Those passages from Isaiah speaking of, you know, God will put up, you know, essentially roads and, you know, just from the north, south, east, and west, he'll bring back your descendants. And it was like prophetic because it's like, you know, I look back going, well, Lord, you were, so I've had that word in my heart that, yeah, building's empty. You know, we got, you know, the staff and stuff, but the building's empty. And when it's all said and done, I anticipate. And I told our people one of the following Sundays at one of the drive-ins, I feel the Lord has said we're going to get through this, and he'll bring us all back. So I just want to give you that word. But
amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, I have that passage, the verse reference engraved on the inside of my wedding ring.
No kidding.
And this is what it says. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Shall it not now spring forth, and shall you not know it? I make springs in the wilderness and a roadway, or springs in the desert and a roadway in the wilderness. And just like you said, George, and I do think this is going to be a new thing. It's going to be unlike anything else that we've known in our recent Christian history. And we need to anticipate it. And it could very well lead to a significant spiritual awakening. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Because one of the things that COVID-19 has done is it's caused us to shed a lot of the things that we've depended upon. And you know the parable of the sower and how Jesus interpreted that parable of the sower. He said there's the word that is sown on thorny ground. And this is when the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things come in and choke the word of God so that it becomes unfruitful. We got a lot of Bible in our culture, but how much of the Bible is actually doing any good inside of God's people? Mm. And I think sometimes a lot of times it's because we have allowed the cares of this life to overwhelm us. I mean, I have to be honest, I miss the baseball season. I do. But the baseball season sometimes takes on a greater significance to me than it should.
Oh, yeah.
But we don't have any of that now. There are no props. It's just people and relationship and the word and your wife and your kids and all, whatever relationships we can continue. And that's where life is. That's where reality is. That's the new normal. So God is going to do a new thing. And if it does only this, it clears the rubble and clears out the thorns from our soil and our hearts and allows the Word of God to do its thing in us, because we're not double-minded or triple-minded. We're focused on what God wants to do. We're single-minded. And Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And it means blessed are those who have one heart. It's not two hearts. It's one heart. It's the heart that says, you're what I want, and all that you have is what I need. It's that heart. And I want to find out what you have designed me for and what my life is about and what my purpose is here on planet Earth, and I want to fulfill that by the grace and the strength that you give me, Lord. That's the single pure heart. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. What a tremendous reward to be able to actually see God, to be overwhelmed and amazed by Him again. And I think that's what awakening is. That's what spiritual awakening is in people and in the church. And I can see that happening.
That's it. That's just wonderful. And you point out something we've pointed out a lot too. And the real challenge I have said to our church for so long is the distractions are so great. The distractions in the West and the probably all around the world, but now we've got these smartphones and everything, all the distractions, and so easy to, you know, just to be distracted. I found it easier years ago to get up early and seek the Lord and have a mind that I could focus on Him, and with so many distractions now, it's just quite a thing. And but in an amazing way, it is true. If we got on a plane and flew to, you know, some southern South American country, that the soccer stadiums are empty right now. If we flew to Europe, the plays, you know, the big halls, the symphony halls are all empty right now. All the ballparks. It takes a miracle to shut down the Bruins, the Celtics, the Patriots, the Red Sox, you know. It's incredible. It is just incredible what has happened on the whole planet. The parades, you know, even pagan parades in different nations and countries, these big events that happen in so many places, and so many, life has changed, and we're all stopped for a moment. And it's like the mercy of God to me. It's the grace of God, because there is so many distractions that keep us. The enemy can even use to keep you away from knowing the Lord and hearing His voice. And right now, it's like He put it all on pause. And it's quite a thing as I think about it more and more.
That's right. And, you know, Paul the Apostle said, since then you have been raised with Christ. Keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And that's what we need to do, is seek the things that are above. And, you know, there's a reality that hit me, George, if you don't mind me sharing this.
Yeah, I will say, I will just mention, we've got about a minute to a break, but go ahead, and we'll pick up after the break.
Well, I'll get started on this.
Yep.
Just a little while ago, I was studying Hebrews 12 in preparation for a message I was going to be giving at a men's conference in Northern California. And I'll stop there, but the point of the message comes out of that passage, and I want to share that after the break and after we come back, if you don't mind.
Oh, no, please. I would really like to do that. Yeah, so that's in 30 seconds. Well, you've been listening to Renew FM, and right now it's Pastor George Small, that is who I am, and Pastor Bill Holdridge. And we are sharing just our hearts and seeking to encourage you as we are in an amazing time. This coronavirus pandemic around this planet is quite an extraordinary time, and what the Lord is doing. We'll be right back here in a minute or two after this break, so stay tuned, and we'll be talking more. Welcome back to the second half hour of this special 1 hour on Renew FM. We're
We've turned our microphones on, have pastors that we're interviewing and missionaries to encourage you at an incredible time in our nation. But not just our nation, an incredible time. It's just such a tremendous time that is happening right now around the world and all that God might just be doing through it. Well, I am interviewing Pastor Bill Holdridge, and as we were speaking the first half hour, he has a tremendous ministry to pastors, as pastor to church himself, and has been ministering to pastors. So a lot of ministry and heart that he can share with you. And we're going to return to our discussion, but we're going to consider a little bit the passage of Hebrews chapter 12. So, Pastor Bill, back with you here, and you had some introduction there at the before the break about Hebrews chapter 12.
Yeah, so, you know, in recent years, I've been looking up as I've been driving around or as I've been outside or at night, and I've just sensed, you know what, I think we're being watched. And I think that we're a lot closer to heaven than we think. And I think heaven's a lot closer to us than we think. And then in studying Hebrews 12, you know, it was wonderful. So I got fixated on the first part of verse 1. Seeing then, we have this great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So this great cloud of witnesses, of course, in the context, if there was no chapter division there, we would have read all of chapter 11 and then come right into verse 1 of chapter 12, and we would have been talking about Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Rahab and Samson and Jephthah and all of the great heroes, many of the great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament scriptures. And the text is clear. They are our great cloud of witnesses. Mm. They are testifying to us of what they have done and experienced in their lives here on earth, and they are observing us. And it's very clear that there's a connection somehow between heaven. And then I start thinking about this a little bit more and realizing, you know, when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, there he was, his feet were on the ground in Jerusalem. And as he was about ready to die, he looked up to heaven and he saw with his own eyes, his feet were on the ground, he saw the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of God in glory. He saw that. And where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. How did Stephen see him? With his own eyes. Was it just a vision, or was it an actual something that he saw? So I started putting that together, and I thought, you know what? It just seems to me it's like we're on the playing field of life here on planet Earth, and there is a huge stadium, a 360-degree circular stadium surrounding us, and in the stands watching us and somehow able to cheer us on in some way by our memory of who they are the great heroes, not just of Old Testament scriptures, but of church history and of the New Testament scriptures, of Paul the Apostle and James, the brother of Jesus, and James, the brother of John, and Peter, and all of the rest. And they're cheering us on, and they're watching us. And if they could have a conversation with us, and if we could have a conversation with them, I can't help but think, George, that they would say to us, listen, we've been where you are. Mm-hmm. We don't understand the culture and the world that you live in, because that wasn't the world we lived in, but we've been where you are. And we're on the other side now. And believe me, whatever you go through there, whatever you experience on earth, whatever you do with your eyes on heaven, it's infinitely worth it. You'll never regret a single thing. Like in the words of Jim Elliot, you know, a man is no fool who mm-hmm. gives up that which he cannot gain in order to keep that which gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which you cannot lose. Amen. And I think that's exactly where we're at right now. And maybe this whole COVID-19 thing is helping us to realize that There's more to life than what we thought.
Yeah, I tell you, that is the message that is needed. And I pray it's coming through, COVID-19 and the great pause right now, that people are reevaluating what is important. Was it your stock? Was it your sporting team that you cheered for? Was it whatever it was? There's a greater, there's the eternal, and that's what our heart and mind should be focused on. As you mentioned, living now for the eternal, the great reward, it's well worth it. And I think that, and I hope that it's coming through into the hearts of many believers right now in this time, and that when we regather and come back, there will be that sense that, hey, you know, the Red Sox are cool. We like them. But,
yeah, we do.
Yeah, but they're cool. But you know what? You know, I'm not going to miss a prayer meeting. You know what I'm saying? Maybe now and then. But, you know, watching church here in New England over the years, boy, different seasons kick in. And there might be some families you won't see for a long time. You know, that's and then I've done funerals. And I've always thought it just sad. Here's a believer. And we're doing the memorial service, and what they really want to be known for, what people really remember them for, is some sporting team that they rooted for. And I thought, how tragic when we, you know, we can have fun in life for sure and enjoy sports. You know, Paul evidently did, right? I mean, he refers to sports.
That's right.
But, there's a Jesus, and there's heaven, there's God, you know, so much greater to know the Lord and to live for him. And we've got heaven waiting for us. We need not be so short-sighted, but to see the bigger picture, as you have mentioned. And, yes, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all the great novels and autobiographies you can read of the great saints before us and their testimonies and their lives of courage. I love to read a lot of those. It just encourages me, but the great cloud of witnesses. No, I appreciate that. I do hope, I do pray, that is my prayer, that for our church here locally, when we come back together, and I've been saying that, you know, I taught 2 weeks ago on Psalm 85, and Psalm 85, you might remember if you do, and I wouldn't have been able to tell you this before I taught on it, but you know, it's after the Jews come back, it appears, when they've come back from Babylon, rebuilding, mm-hmm. and God has shown them favor, obviously, through Cyrus and so forth, they're back, but it's pretty dismal at the same time, you know, they're rebuilding, but it's not easy. Ezra, mm-hmm. right, the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Wonderful glory, Habakkuk, you know, Haggai tells them. But anyway, they're back. But Psalm 85 is an encouragement. You know, the prayer, the people pray, you know, God restore us. And then they pray, you know, God revive us. Mm-hmm. But then there's a word that comes into the passage that, you know, about hearing the voice of the Lord and let us not return to our folly. And I've been saying that. And that's my heart for our church. Let's come back and let's not return to our folly, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's awesome. And, you know, backing up to what you were saying about the Holy Spirit, I remember, George, when I came to Christ, this was years ago, and I was afraid to come to Christ. And the reason I was afraid to come to Christ is I was raised as a religious boy, parochial schools and all of those things. But I was afraid that I would get started and I wouldn't be able to finish because I just had no control over my flesh, over my appetites, over my drinking, over my lust, anything like that. I just had no control over any of it. And so I got to a place, the Lord brought me to a place where I had nothing. I'd lost a relationship that mattered to me, and it just seems like everything was up in the air. And so a friend of mine who had become a Christian, he wanted to pray with me. And so we prayed together, and I said, this was my time of commitment. I said, Lord, I am afraid because I'm afraid that I won't be able to finish what I start. But if you'll give me the willingness to follow you, and the power to follow you, I'll follow you the rest of my life. I didn't realize, George, that prayer was actually right out of the pages of Scripture. I didn't realize that Philippians 2:13 says that it's God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I prayed that prayer. Jesus came into my life, and boom, there was power. And then I started reading the Gospels, and I came across Matthew 16, reading with my same friend that I referred to earlier. And I read, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And I thought, this is the most radical thing I've ever heard. And we talked about it for hours, it seems like, how radical that was. Losing my life so that I could find it, and finding it when I lose it, and giving up my own vision of what I should be like or what my life should look like, and stop trying to control everything, but let the Lord be the pilot, the one that steers the ship. And it was amazing what the Lord began to do in my life. And, you know, I still need that same filling of the Holy Spirit, because I can leak, like D.L. Moody said,
yeah,
and
amen.
I can easily go back to, you know, default mode, which is not a good thing.
Yep.
But the Lord is faithful. He is faithful to give us the willingness and the power to do and to be whatever he calls us to be. But it requires that we say no to ourselves. And we say, you know what, I don't want my vision for my life anymore. I want to live the life that the Lord has crafted for me. And I want to be able to hear the words, as we've said so often, good and faithful servant, well done. That's what we all should have, and it does, not just pastors that want that, not just evangelists or missionaries, but every single member of the body of Christ needs to have that attitude. And the person who skips fellowship and just bows out of any kind of connection with the body of Christ for months at a time because of some worldly pursuit, that is not a life in balance, and mm-hmm. that's not being legalistic. That is something that person needs to repent of. It needs to say, I was wrong. It was improper for me to do this. This was an affront to the Lord. This was ignoring his call upon my life. Lord, I just have to tell you I did it, and I want you to change my heart. I want you to give me the willingness and the power to do it your way. And he'll do it, and a freshness will come in. Springs of water will spring up in the wilderness,
Amen.
And there will be power that is something that you've either forgotten about or you never experienced.
Yeah, that prayer, you know, asking the Lord that he's waiting for our hearts to turn to him and want him more than anything and want his work in us more than anything. And he does the work. I can't do it, as you mentioned. I can't fix myself. I can try for a little while. I can't get it right. But he can in me. And he wants a willing heart. The heart that will yield and submit and earnestly want his work. He comes and he works, and the Holy Spirit begins to do a really cool work in our lives when there's a yielded life like that. So,
amen.
No, that's wonderful. You know, you've been to New England, Pastor mm-hmm. Bill, and so you've seen areas of New England. I don't know how much, but I know you've been to New Hampshire and Rhode mm-hmm. Island and so forth, I believe. But so you've been here, and, you know, there's been times in the past where we had noted earlier in our discussion, but just the great awakenings that have happened, you know, pastors would come into town, you know, the John Wesleys or Whitfields on their horse, right? And they would come to a field, and there's a rock somewhere not too far from here, somewhere in Central Mass, I think George Whitfield would stand on, I've heard about.
Wow.
Yeah, I've seen the stone that marks where Jonathan Edwards gave that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I've been to D.L. Moody's. I've seen where D.L. Moody was converted. There's a place in Boston that marks where this is the old shoe store where evangelist D.L. Moody was converted, and been to his birth and death home, his grave, all that heritage. So, but you've been in New England. So, I, you know, as we get here towards the end, this program will end, this live program in 10 minutes. But if you had the opportunity to stand on a rock or you go to some place in New England and have a crowd of New Englanders around you that, you know, are all kinds of different people. Today, obviously so diverse with religious beliefs that are all different and very secular. New England now has become the most secular part of the country. What would you say if you had the opportunity right now and you had a crowd around you? What would you say to the people in New England?
That's such an awesome question. When one of the trips that I was in New England, I was speaking to the campus chaplain. We actually were able to go to her house, and she served us lobster dinner, which was awesome. And she was the campus chaplain at Harvard University.
Wow.
So she told me a story about Billy Graham years ago having come to Harvard, and he prepared his best message with all kinds of arguments for Christianity and for why we know it's true and filled with apologetics and wonderful material, but it didn't do much. And then he came back later, years later, and this time he reached out to the leadership there, the Christian leadership on campus, and said, how should I prepare? And I think the gist of what they said to him is, Reverend Graham, you should just do what you do at your crusades. Just preach Jesus Christ simply. Just tell the people about Jesus and about this great gospel that has caused you to fall in love with him. And he did. He took their advice. He set aside some of the grander themes, you know, of apologetics and, and just preached Jesus. And in doing so, he did what Paul the Apostle did when he went to Corinth. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in answer to your question, what I would do is I would stand up on that rock and I would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. I want people to know who Jesus is. There is no one like him. There is no religious figure in history that comes close to being as anywhere near his category. He loves people. He's the healer. He's the savior. He's the forgiver. He's the one that took all our sins upon himself at the cross 2,000 years ago. He rose again. He's alive today. He's promised to come back. And what's not to love about Jesus Christ if we know who he really is? I would just talk about Jesus, and I would talk about him having been crucified for us and him having been raised from the dead. That's what I would talk about. And it was the same thing I talked about when I was in Pakistan one time, and I was told, you're going to be the evangelist for all of our outdoor meetings. I'm not an evangelist, George, but they said, that's what you're going to do. And so I said, okay, what am I going to say? And they said, oh, by the way, if you speak against the Quran, if you say anything against Muhammad, or if you speak anything against Islam, you could get the death penalty for that. So just, you know, steer clear of those subjects. So I said, well, I can't speak about what I'm against then. I have to speak about what I'm for. And what I'm for is a person. His name is Jesus. So everywhere I went in all these different outdoor meetings with hundreds of Muslims, most of them listening to me, I told them about Jesus. I wanted them to know who he really is from the Bible. And from what I'm told, you know, through the interpreters that told me, it had a great impact. And I thank God for that. But I would say the same thing in New England.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. So I'm going to give you about 4.5 minutes, Pastor Bill. The microphone's on. Somebody's listening right now that has never given their heart to Christ. And you, given the general description of what you would give, you know, you would speak about the Lord and him crucified. But if you would, for a moment, in a short 5-minute message, microphone's on. They're listening, they're hearing our interview, and I guess in a very specific way, what would be your message?
Well, friend, I just want to say this to you, that I don't know what your background is. I don't know if you were raised in an atheistic home or an agnostic home or a religious home, or whether you're familiar with the truths of Christianity or not, or whether you've read the Bible or not, or specifically read the New Testament or not. But I want to draw your attention to the message of the Bible. The whole overall message of the Bible leads up to a message about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And, you know, I hear a lot of people, friends, saying that they reject the Bible because it's full of contradictions, or they reject Jesus because he's just one teacher among many teachers, or he's one prophet among many prophets. But many times in my experiences, I've spoken to individuals like that, and you could be one of those individuals. They have not ever really investigated Christianity for themselves. And what I mean by investigating Christianity is they've never really looked into Jesus himself. Who is he? And what did he claim for himself? What did he do when he was here on earth? And what did he promise that he would do upon his death for our sins 3 days later? To look into Jesus, and you owe it to yourself, and you owe it to your conscience, and you owe it to your eternal destiny to look into Jesus and find out who he is. And this is who he is. He is God in human flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Heavenly Father. He's the one who fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that predicted his coming. He's the one that lived a sinless life. He never did anything sinful at all. He's the one that healed people, raised people from the dead, healed blind people of their afflictions, cast demons out of people. He exhibited the power of God while he was here on earth. And then he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. People are going to crucify me, and they're going to subject me to awful treatment and scorn and ridicule, and I'm going to be dying on a cross, a Roman cross, for the sins of the world. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He went to Jerusalem, and he died a death that he didn't deserve to die. He died for you, and he died for me. I'm the one that deserved to be dead on that cross, but instead of making me die for myself, he died for me. And then he pulled it off. 3 days later, the evidence is overwhelming. He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive today. And he's waiting. He's waiting for a time when he's going to come back to this earth again and set all of the wrongs that we hate around us everywhere and that grieve our hearts so much. He's going to make all of the wrongs right. And he's gonna overturn the evil that has been taking place for thousands of years. And you owe it to yourself to look into who he is. And if you believe him, if you believe that he paid for your sins on the cross and that he rose from the dead, then the Bible says this. It says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is your master, your Lord, and if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And you can do that right now as you're driving in your car or listening to your radio in your home or listening online. You can say, Lord, I believe it. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins and for all the things that I've done wrong. And he rose from the dead. I believe that. And Jesus, would you come into my life and be my master? Would you take over from here? And he'll do it. He'll take an imperfect person such as yourself and such as myself, and he'll work on you, and he'll come to live inside of you, and your life will begin to change. And that's God's promise. That's his promise to you. Take him up on his promise, friend, and do something about this. It's so important that you do.
Well, you've just heard Pastor Bill Holdridge from Texas share with you how you can turn right now to the Lord and give your heart to him. Holy Spirit is here with me in this studio with Bill down there in Texas, but he's also right where you're at. And God is waiting to receive you as you give your heart to the Lord and call out to God. Just as he said, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if we can be any encouragement to you, Pastor Bill, is there a website if somebody wanted to continue a conversation with you or reach out to you? Or is there an address? How do they do that?
Well, yeah, they could reach out to me at strongerpastors@gmail.com. strongerpastors@gmail.com. And for you pastors that are listening, you can subscribe to the podcast, which is called Strength for Today's Pastor.
Okay, well, that's wonderful. So Strength for Today's Pastor, that's a podcast. And Pastor Bill, I didn't write down your email, but I heard it. And say it one more time, your email address.
Okay, yep. Stronger Pastors, one word, Stronger yep. Pastors. @gmail.com.
So strongerpastors@gmail.com. And right. You can continue a conversation with Pastor Bill. I'll give you a phone number, too, if you wanted to get a Bible. We can get a Bible to your hand. Anyway, we can encourage you here at Renew FM. The phone number is 888-310-PRAY. That is 888-310-PRAY. And Pastor Bill, it's just been a privilege of just having this time with you. I thank you so much. And I pray God continues to bless your ministry to pastors and your encouragement to them, and just bless your family also. But it's been a real privilege. I do thank you for being part of this.
Thank you, George. It's been a real honor and a privilege. Thanks for asking me. I really have enjoyed it.
Okay. Well, God bless you. I pray you have a good night. Thank you again.
Okay, you too. Okay.
Yeah, bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, you're listening to Renew FM. We'll be back tomorrow night at 6 o'clock for this special 1 hour here during this incredible time in our world. So tune in tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. God bless you.
listening to Renew FM, and we're so blessed you could join us tonight for our live broadcast here with Pastor George Small. We pray this time encouraged you and helped lift your eyes off the chaos of the COVID-19 crisis and unto Jesus, who remains on his throne and who also is with you right now in this very moment. Join us Monday through Fridays from 6 to 7 p.m. You can also call Renew FM at 888-310-PRAY. But most importantly, we want to remind you that you can call on the Lord and receive the encouragement you need from his word at any time. We invite you to join us next time on our live broadcast. And until then, good night and God bless you.